May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, I know it's Harvest Festival, and I'll begin the sermon with a slide of Christmas. Let me see. I'll just have to push it on. Of a Christmas movie, this one here, but it'll become clear fairly quickly why. Because when I watched it as an archaeologist, this film, 2006 film, The Nativity Story, it was immediately clear that the directors had consulted top-notch scholars in the production and had paid attention to detail. In particular, they portrayed the agricultural year in detail as the story progresses, the story of Mary and of the birth of Jesus. There are a few things in the detail, in the archaeological and so on, that you may be able to argue over, but overall, life in ancient Judea was accurately portrayed. To anyone paying attention, Mary and those around her were always involved in seasonal activities, from the visitation of the angel Gabriel through to the journey to Bethlehem. The directors must have decided to begin the story in late October with the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary during the olive harvest. We then see her sowing the fields in early December, later on reading together with Elizabeth in March, then returning to Nazareth in April or May when she was visibly pregnant and the grain harvest was underway. The child, according to this movie, was born in early September, the main time when shepherds would have been in the fields with their sheep in Judea. The seasons were important in the life of ancient Israel and also in the life of Jews during the time of Jesus. They shaped their lives. What the directors of the Nativity Story did not include was the different Jewish religious festivals across the year, which align with the seasons. Our reading from Deuteronomy mentions three important festivals when all men must appear before the Lord. That is, they must go to Jerusalem. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. These three are all harvest festivals. But before I explain them a bit further, let me set out all the normal Jewish festivals, and I'm not sure whether you can read them, but I'll just go through them. So I've given them dates for the year 2023 as an indication when those normally occur. But because they're calculated according to lunar calendar, the date changes slightly every year. So the first one, according to our year, is Purim, which celebrates the salvation of the Jews through Esther. Then after that, we've got three festivals, which are often sort of merged into one, which is Passover, the festival of unleavened bread, and the first fruits. Passover, of course, celebrates the Exodus from Egypt. The unleavened bread is the end of the old agricultural year, and the first fruits is the beginning of the new agricultural years. Then after that, you've got the Festival of Weeks, which we call Pentecost because it's 50 days after Easter, after Passover. And this is a harvest festival because it celebrates the end of the grain harvest. Then you've got the Festival of the Trumpets, which is the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah. You have got the Festival of Atonement in late September often, and this is the one where the scapegoat was sent into the wilderness. You've then got the Festival of Tabernacles or Festival of Booths, which celebrates the harvest again. And finally, you've got Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights, which is often in December. You may notice that the first and the last feasts are not directly biblical in that list. They are not commanded in the Bible. Now, the origins of Purim are explained in the book of Esther. Even though it's not directly commanded there, it's just explained. So Purim is based on a biblical book, so to say. Hanukkah comes from the times of the Maccabees, that's in the 2nd century before Christ, and that celebrates the rededication of the temple after it had been defiled by the Gentiles. And the origins of Hanukkah are mentioned in the Apocrypha, so books that are edible to read, but not directly doctrinal, the Anglican Church says. Now, there are some additional minor Jewish festivals, which I have not mentioned, but their origin is from after the time of Jesus, and they're not major festivals. Apart from Purim and Hanukkah, all other festivals are mentioned in the book of Leviticus. However, in the book of Deuteronomy, only Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks on Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles are mentioned. And in Deuteronomy, Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are joined together as they have been in practice for thousands of years. Now, in the book of Leviticus, the reason for many of those festivals is based on the Exodus or the law. In the book of Deuteronomy, in contrast, it's quite clear that these are harvest festivals. So the Feast of the Unleavened Bread is a harvest festival because it was celebrated before the beginning of the barley harvest. The Festival of Weeks, or Pentecost, was held at the end of the wheat harvest. So there's two festivals that enclose the grain harvest, so to say. The Festival of Tabernacles was held after the grape harvest and probably just before the olive harvest. Until very recently, families in Palestine still lived in watchtowers or tabernacles during the grape harvest, and sometimes the olive harvest as well, to guard the fruit from birds and other animals, and so as not to spend time and energy commuting to the orchards, which sometimes were some distance from the villages. That's probably where the custom of living in tabernacles came from. So horticultural practice, so to say, became a custom that was then incorporated into religious feasts. Our autumn harvest celebration today is probably most similar to the Festival of Tabernacles, of all of Israel's harvest festivals. It's clear from the reading, and in fact, that this was a festival of celebration and of joy. Everyone was invited to the celebration. It was a great community feast when people came together to give thanks for God's blessing through the agricultural produce. Even though Deuteronomy marks it as a pilgrimage festival when men should go to Jerusalem, there also seemed to be a communal aspect to it, so that the Festival of Tabernacles was celebrated in villages and in towns. Through these harvest festivals, an attitude of thanksgiving was instilled in Israel, and also an appreciation for the land and the way that God provided and blessed through the land. Joyfulness was encouraged and directed towards God. Now, those festivals were not boring rituals, but rather happy occasions of singing and eating and probably some drinking, all as part of giving thanks to God and experiencing God's goodness. This important aspect of harvest and land in Israel's relationship with God should give us cause for pause, maybe. After all, we mainly live in cities and don't have much interaction with the seasons, the land, or the harvest. And I want to illustrate that fact by one example. A few years ago, South Canterbury was in the grip of a severe drought. While not all the days were sunny, hardly any rain had fallen for months. My parents had a small land holding, or what you might call a large lifestyle block, and as the land and animals suffered by the drought, so did they. Then one day in late summer, it finally rained. My father decided that he would go into town that day because the sheep should be fine. As he talked to a shopkeeper, that shopkeeper said, "Horrible weather out there, isn't it?" My father responded, "It's the best weather we've had for months. We've been hoping for rain for a long time. I could just about dance for joy." Because we no longer work on the land, except maybe in our small gardens, we often have lost our relationship to it, and more importantly, our relationship to the God who provides for us through the land. Now, sometimes we wonder whether we still should have harvest festivals or something like that, because here is a festival of booths, one of those booths in a high-rise in Jerusalem, and they built it on the balcony, so that seems to be forcing the issue rather than being related to it in a sense. But maybe it's through events such as harvest festivals that our thoughts are somewhat reluctantly directed again to God's goodness through the land. In our technical society, we forget too easily that for our livelihood, we are not only reliant on human inventions and supply systems, but on God and on the land. We too easily relegate God to the object of what some call therapeutic deism, that is, our spiritual experience that makes us feel good and there's some comfort, but it's a purely private affair. If that is the case, God does not really affect our livelihood or how we live in the world often. Therefore, maybe especially for us modern, technological, urban people, harvest festivals are important. They take us at least momentarily away from our depersonalized, denaturalized technological world and remind us of the uncertainty of life, but also the goodness of God that is given through the good land here. Of course, our harvest celebration should not stop here. In our reading from the Gospel of John, we heard that Jesus also celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, that he went to Jerusalem on pilgrimage. Jesus clearly participated in all the major Jewish festivals. While it was a festival of thanksgiving, the Feast of Tabernacles was also an occasion when Jews from far and near would come to Jerusalem. Jesus' brothers thought that this would be the ideal opportunity to give his ministry some more prominence. But Jesus recognized that this was not the right occasion to make a public statement due to the opposition that he would receive. While he went to Jerusalem eventually, he made this a low-key visit. Still, some people noticed him and he did some teaching. And finally, on the last day, he invited the people to come to him. "For if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." If we see that in the context of the Feast of Tabernacles, we realize that the goodness of the land is not enough, that God does not only bless us through harvest and the fruitfulness of the earth. Yes, that is all good, but there is more. God offers a relationship with himself through Jesus Christ. God offers the Spirit to those who put their trust in Jesus. Through the Holy Spirit, we are drawn far closer to God than an appreciation of the land ever can. But that does not replace our thankfulness for God's provision. Rather, it should make it fuller and better. If we want to experience the fullness of God, we are to be steeped in thankfulness. But even more than that, we are to trust God with the whole of our lives.